In the name of Lord Jesus, I speak. Maybe I have not made myself very clear just now. Right? I would like to explain again, concerning being filled by the Spirit, or having the fullness of God in us after we have received the Spirit. Okay, I want you to read two passages, just to explain the ideas a bit more. Right? I want to read Ephesians chapter 3. Please turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. We read verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Right? Now, here it talks about the infilling of the Spirit within a person to strengthen a person so that he or she can fully comprehend the entirety of God's love. Right? The love of God in terms of its width, the length, depth, and height. Right now, so here it talks about the Spirit, his Spirit. Obviously, here it refers to the Spirit of the Father. Okay, now if you read verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, here it does not use the word Spirit. Paul has chosen to use the title Christ instead, right? Now, meaning, the Spirit here actually is Christ. Because when Paul says Christ lives in you, what does it mean? The full God, the fullness of God is in you, right? It's not a partial God. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, now, we move on. What is it? We read verse 19, we jump to verse 19 now. We skip verse 18. Okay, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled. Here it used the phrase fullness of God. Yeah? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So can you see these ideas? All these ideas are actually related. His Spirit, Christ, the fullness of God. Yeah? The complete God is in us today when, after we have received the Holy Spirit. Okay, now one more passage. We turn to Romans. Okay, we read from verse 9, I thought chapter 8. It means that they are not sleeping. Chapter 8. Okay, we read from verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, look at the phrase here. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ is used. Okay? Meaning, Spirit of God is the same as the Spirit of Christ. Because today we cannot see Christ in person. You know that Christ is the Holy Spirit himself. Right? Now, verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, we find that Christ and the Spirit, or the word Spirit, are used interchangeably. So today, if I said, obviously in our understanding, in our context, when I said Christ is in my heart, obviously according to the scriptures, it refers to the presence of the Spirit within me, the indwelling of the Spirit. It's not like a very loose expression used by other denomination. Christ is in your heart, whatever, I embrace Christ, that kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? So in the context of the scriptures, when we said that Christ is in us, it means that we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit within. Okay? Is that okay? Right? Now, we now come to some very fundamental stuff, right? I think things that you have done many times, even before your baptism, you have been told time and time again. Anyway, what I say, I'm very good at repeating, so I'm very happy to repeat myself one more time. Unless you're not willing to listen. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask you a very simple question, yeah, concerning this receiving of the Holy Spirit. How many times does Acts of the Apostle talk about the receiving of the Holy Spirit? Or example, incident concerning the receiving of the Holy Spirit. How many of them? I thought you're going to preach. Oh. How many times? Or how many incidents? Hey? Who's that? Tara. No, I'm asking people around the table, you know. No, I'm joking. Okay. Okay, five times. What are they? Acts chapter 2, 8, 10 and 11. Okay. And then? One more time now. One more time. Start again. Acts 2. Yeah. No la, don't jump la. Yeah. 9. 10, 11, and then? 19, yeah? Okay. Now, I think okay. Now, you see that Acts chapter 2, okay? Acts chapter 2, as far as the work of the apostle is concerned, is the foundation. Okay? So, you know, like Peter, class, I want you to pay careful attention to this, yeah? Like Peter, he always refer, right? When he, let's say he came to a place, right? He always refer the receiving of the Spirit based on what he experienced before. Okay? So this one is like what? The foundation, the blueprints of his work. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? That's why today, when we talk about the receiving of the Holy Spirit or being filled by the Spirit, we go back to this chapter. You understand what I'm saying? If Peter, being an apostle, requires to always refer back to his own personal experience, then I believe we should all the more do so by referring back to X. You understand what I'm saying now? In this way, we will not be distracted. Okay? Like what I said, this is the blueprint of our belief. Okay? Now, so Acts chapter 2, I ask you a question. What is the evidence of being filled by the Spirit? Because there's no mention of receiving the Spirit. It says being filled by the Spirit. What is that evidence? Now, be faithful to the Scriptures. Be faithful to the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? Speaking in tongues, right? Okay. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Okay, other tongues, you're right, Jason. But speaking in tongues, agree? Okay. Oh, speak with other tongues, yeah? Right now, we quickly come to chapter 8. What is the evidence of receiving the Spirit? What is the evidence? Anyone? What is the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8? Verse 18, what is that? Is that the evidence? Well, what did he see? Not mentioned. What did he see? Okay, Ruth. All right. Now, Acts 2, tongues, right? 8, not stated, yeah? Okay, 9, did Paul speak in tongue when he received the Spirit? When he was filled by the Spirit, did he speak in tongue? Did he speak in tongues? Yeah, my question is, did he speak in tongues? Okay. Stated, yeah. Right, now 10. What is the evidence? What is the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10?
They heard and Peter said, just as we have. That's Peter's
word. No man shall speak in tongues? Don't like be like that lah, yeah, Nathaniel. Don't frighten me lah. Oh man. It's 46, huh? Okay. Tongues, okay. Okay, I think this one has to be read together with chapter 11 as well. Okay, I think chapter 11 is important chapter. Now 19. What is the evidence? What's the evidence of speaking in tongues? Okay, now, class, so we find that there are 5 examples given in the Bible, yeah? 2 actually do not talk about tongue speaking, meaning it's like they are silent, okay? Now, we said there are 3 only. 3, yeah? Now, how can we prove that? At least, how can we infer that the people here, chapter 8, chapter 9, yeah, these people also spoke in tongues when they received the Spirit? Otherwise, there's no consistency in our explanation or in our belief. How do we know? No. Okay. The workers, that's why this is the idea, okay? Who were there in Acts chapter 2? The 12 apostles, yeah? Okay? Chapter 8. Who were there? Hey, class, you don't know your Bible. Now is not the time to read the Bible. Now is the time to answer questions. Look at me, I'm not that ugly, please. Peter and John. Okay. Now, chapter 9. Ananias, yeah? Chapter 10. Peter only? How? Peter and who? Oh, workers. Cornelius. He's a truth seeker at the time. Okay. Peter and who? Hey, Jason. Okay, I want you to read chapter 10, yeah? Chapter 10. Verse 45, and those of circumcision who believe were astonished, those of circumcision, okay? So, at least, a group of people, what? Were with Peter, am I right? Yeah? Now, so, according to chapter 11, if you read chapter 11, how many actually went with Peter? Verse 12. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, there's, what? 6 reference, all right? 6 plus 6 others, yeah? Now, these 6 are actually believe in what? Circumcision. Okay? Believe in circumcision. So, Peter plus 6 others. You get what I'm saying? Yeah? six others. Now, I think it's very simple now. Okay, class. Look at this very carefully. Peter and John here, they're present in what? In Acts of the Apostle, in Acts chapter 2, during the Pentecostal experience, when the Spirit came down. Okay? Now, chapter 8 here, Peter and John, even though there's no mention of speaking in tongue, but when you come to chapter 10, when Peter defended himself, he said, well, these people has received the Holy Spirit just as we have, because they heard them spoke in tongues. You get what I'm saying? So, it is illogical for us to say that here, Peter did not use the evidence of speaking in tongues to confirm the receiving of the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Because same people here. You know, their belief must be consistent. I cannot say I go to A place, I say, oh, these people received the Holy Spirit because they speak in tongues. When I go to B place, and I say, oh, they just received the Holy Spirit because they believe in Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? There's no consistency in my practice if I do that. You understand what I'm saying now? Is that clear? Okay? Now, that's why, for sure, we believe that here, the evidence is also speaking in tongues, even though there is no mention, but this is only an inference. Is that okay? Alright, now, what about the case of Paul, chapter 9? That's why I asked you, did he speak in tongues? Did Paul speak in tongues at all?
He talks later on that he spoke.
Where is it? In Romans? Okay. Where is it?
Verse 7.
Which book? Which chapter? That is a good point. You know why? Because Paul was here. You understand what I'm saying? Alright? Now, so he confirmed the receiving of the Spirit based on speaking in tongues. You understand what I'm saying? So his personal experience of receiving the Holy Spirit cannot be different from this one here. You understand what I'm saying now? Are you following me, or are you lost somewhere? Hello? Okay. Now, obviously, in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? Chapter 14, somewhere. Chapter 14, Paul says what? I spoke in tongues more than you all. Where is it? Chapter 14, yeah? Verse 18. Okay. Chapter 14, verse 18, yeah? I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, obviously, you know, it depends. Some people say the tongues here is not what? It's not spiritual tongues. It's like words, okay? But for me, I have not checked it out yet, so, you know, I can do away with that. I just stick to this. I use chapter 19 as my basis to say that Paul also spoke in tongue when he received the Holy Spirit. Yeah, on the fact that when he confirmed the receiving of the Spirit, yeah, when he was in Ephesus, he based it on what? Speaking in tongues. Is that okay? Yes.
Is there something that Ananias was at the house of David?
I don't know. The Bible doesn't show that.
Someone probably asked the question, because he mentions his disciple.
Mm-hmm.
So then he would have obviously had followed the apostle, would have gone to him to.
It could be one of the converts anyway. You know, on the day of Pentecost. Very possible. Okay. All right. Now, is that clear now? So, do you agree that speaking in tongues is the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit? Now, put it this way. Class. Now, so when Jesus talks about the coming of the Spirit, yeah? Coming of the Spirit, right? And if the fulfillment of that promise, according to Joel and according to Christ, is on the day of Pentecost. Okay? And that evidence is what? Speaking in tongues. Right? Otherwise, you find that the disciple would not have any ways to confirm the receiving of the Spirit when they went out to work. You know, for those who have received the Spirit in their ministry work. You understand what I'm saying? Very important, speaking in tongues. Right? Now, put it this way. Just now we said, yeah? The idea is this. Because Acts 2 is a bit confusing to some, because there is no mention of receiving of the Spirit, but rather being filled by the Spirit's mention. Now, so for someone to be filled by the Spirit, he must also first receive the Spirit, and which is evidenced by speaking in tongues. This is the basis. Is that clear? Okay? Now, I give you a very simple analogy. Yeah? This cup here. Right? This cup here. I need to fill it first. You get what I'm saying? Before I can say water is inside. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Or this cup must hold some water first before you can say the water has filled the cup. Something like that. You understand what I'm saying? Right? You get what I'm saying? So I must first receive the Spirit first before I can be filled. Simple as that. You get what I'm saying? Right? Okay. We move on. Now, we know it's tongue speaking, yeah? You know, some people will tell you, tongue speaking is only a gift. It's not given to everyone. It's only a gift. So, according to Paul, tongues in prayer, to make it easier for you to understand, and here, tongues in preaching. Okay? Now, when Paul says, based on 1 Corinthians, tongues is only a spiritual gift, he refers to this. Okay? He's not talking about tongues in prayer. Do you understand? Right? Now, tongues in preaching, meaning, you know, in the time of Paul, especially in the church at Corinth, there were people who were moved by God to preach to the congregation in tongues. And that required interpretation. Someone must come up, and someone who must be inspired by the Spirit as well to understand the tongue and to interpret the tongue into an intelligible language. Okay? So, when someone said to you, tongue speaking is only a gift or spiritual gift, you say, yes. But we are not talking about this. We are talking about tongues in prayer. Right? Okay. Now, I want to show you the difference. Turn to chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Yeah? We read verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, right? Talking about spiritual gift, yeah? Spiritual gift, right? Now, I want you to read, we skip 2 to 6. Now we come to verse 7. Okay, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Alright? Now, so when you talk about spiritual gift, the function of spiritual gift is to benefit people. You get what I'm saying? Yeah? Is that clear? Now, I want you to read verse 11 now. Verse 10. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirit, to another different kinds of tongue, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, here we find that different kind of tongues is mentioned together with the interpretation of tongues because this is for the benefit of people, listeners. You understand what I'm saying? So if I preach in tongues today, or today if I preach in Hakka, then none of you understand the word from me. Or maybe one or two here. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? So if I'm moved by the Spirit to preach in tongues, then someone must interpret my tongues into English in this case. Alright? Is that clear? Okay, now we move on. We now come to chapter 14. We turn to chapter 14, yeah? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Okay, we read verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man but to God. Here it talks about tongues in prayer. Can you see? For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mystery. Now, verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So when you pray in tongues, what happened? You are talking to God, you are not talking to man. But just now when you read chapter 12 verse 10, different kind of tongues, here we are talking about spiritual gift. Yeah, tongues in preaching. That is why it requires interpretation. You get what I'm saying? So that people can understand. But if I pray in tongues, no interpretation requires. Because I'm not talking to man, I'm talking to God. Is that okay? All right? Let me move on. Chapter 14. We read verse 27. Now, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. He's talking about which one? Tongues in preaching. Okay, that's why interpretation is required. Okay, now, verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Meaning, back to tongues in prayer. Are you with me? Or you are lost. Okay. Let me just write some notes down for you. The target, yeah? Target is God. This one is people. Right? This one? Edify oneself. This one, edify others. Okay, and speak in group. Like the 120. What else? The 12? No. Is it? No. Cornelius and the family. Right? And the 12. So you can speak in group. This one. Here, you take turn. Right? And here, what? No interpretation. required. And here, require interpretation. One, two, three, four. What else? What? It's okay. Okay. So any question? Any questions? Water, but it can be filled. Filled, yes.
But earlier you said receiving and filling is one and the same. The same thing. So, is there a process of filling the cup? Because before you said once you receive, you're also filled. And those terms are interchangeable. But just now you said to be filled, you first need to receive. So, that implies.
Okay. Well, so, I think my point is, yeah? You start with receiving, put it this way. You start receiving. Okay. Is it okay?
But before, in the first instance, receiving and being filled.
Yes. No doubt I said that, yeah? But because I want to explain, right? That's why I said receiving is the starting point, put it this way. It's easier to understand. Is that okay?
So being filled comes later?
No. Because in... how can I put it?
Between same as interchangeable, that's why it's used. It means it's the same thing. Because you put an equation on the board, it says
equals
something else. So basically, linguistically, it seems different, but it's not different because it's the same. It's used interchangeably.
But if you want to use the cup analogy and say receiving must come before being filled, then there are two different separate entities, then surely.
If it's a membrane in between where the receiving is coming but it's invisible, it's still filling while it's coming.
Yes, I think I need to put it this way, okay? Because when we're talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, yeah? Okay, receiving the Holy Spirit is like you cannot really see it with your naked eyes. You can only describe it. You understand what I'm saying? So when I use the cup, I'm trying to explain it better. That's it. Okay? That's why I said you start with receiving. Alright? Or you start with filling. Put it this way. It's the same.
Start with filling and then
The same thing, isn't it? That's why I said receive is on the part of the recipient. Okay? When I fill someone, it's on the part of God. God is the giver. When we say the Spirit is given, the emphasis is on the giver. Okay?
Can you speak in tongues and not be filled? Is there a continuum? I mean, the cup?
No, that's why I said I will come to the definition. If you read page 7, yeah, I think I have to come to this very quickly. Yeah. Otherwise, it's so confused. Okay. Page 7. Alright. The definition of being filled by the Spirit. Okay? Now, the first time mentioned in the Scriptures, I mean, in the New Testament, in Acts of the Apostles, rather, put it this way. Okay? When the Spirit came, the Bible says, these people were filled by the Spirit. They're filled by the Spirit. Right? Meaning, the fullness of God is in them. Like what I have shown you in Romans and in Ephesians. Yeah, Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 3. Now, also, when you look at the work of the apostle, you know, sometimes the Bible says they were filled by the Spirit and then they spoke out very boldly. Meaning, and that being filled refers to the presence of God with them in their work, that they have the power of God. Again, it's a description given to tell us that the Spirit was with them. Okay? Now, the third definition given in the Scriptures, according to Ephesians, is that if I live a spirit spirit-filled life or spirit-led life, it means what? It means that I'm filled by the Spirit. That's why there are three different definitions given. Okay? But here I'm talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because the Bible uses a very specific term. When the Spirit came upon them, they were filled by the Spirit. Okay? So I think if we analyze this idea in this way, then we will not be confused. Okay? Now, that's why even when we talk about being filled by the Spirit as equal to, receiving the Holy Spirit, it has to be evidenced by tongue speaking. There must be a proof to that. Today, if I said I have been filled by the Holy Spirit, then I need to ask this question. How do I know? Because I speak in tongues. You know, from the very beginning of the lessons, yeah? I talked about the time frame imposed by Jesus Christ. Yeah? That's why that is the key to our understanding. Right? The time frame is this. After his ascension. Is that so? Yeah? Okay? And as I have proved to you in Acts chapter 2, 33, that happened on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, and the Bible immediately says what? They were filled. They are filled by the Spirit. Alright? So we must distinguish this being filled here in Acts of the Apostle from all the other records in the Bible, from the Old Testament scriptures. They are not the same. That's why I said one Spirit, same Spirit, but the functions are different. If they are the same, then what is the point of asking them to wait for the coming of the Spirit in the first place? Is that clear?
Let's go back to that question that I need to ask before. Right? So in the church context today, we are very much encouraged to receive the Spirit, to pray for, I think she's used the term, fullness.
Indwelling, infilling, or whatever.
But then, what's the biblical backup for that in terms of praying for that? Because it's not. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Going back to your lovely cup now. In essence,
I take my cup back. Okay, come on.
It was in essence the cup's filled already. Technically, it's filled. Then why would you want, if you ask God to fill it even more, you're making it overflow? I just want to understand, in terms of for us as believers, right, the infilling, then what is really the point of praying for more filling when you're actually filled already?
Okay. Again, I think I have not made myself very clear.
I think
there are two parts, okay? Two parts, the givers and the recipients, yeah? Or the receivers or whatever, okay? Now, so when God gives us His Spirit, He gives us Himself, put it this way, Christ living in us, that's the full one, complete, yeah? Now, when we talk about we must be filled by the Spirit according to Ephesians chapter 5, we are talking about a lifestyle here. You know, okay, read Ephesians 5, yeah? Okay, verse 18, yeah? Is it 18? Yes. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, and in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? So, this idea actually is from the scriptures. It's not invented by the church, you know. Even after people have received the Spirit, the church still encourages them to be filled by the Spirit. Now, here we know that at least some of the members at Ephesus, they have been filled by the Spirit, according to Acts chapter 19. Yeah? You get what I'm saying? Right? And yet Paul says, you must be filled by the Spirit. Meaning, obviously, when you look at this verse very closely, he is talking about a mode of life, a lifestyle here. You get what I'm saying? Even though God is in me, Christ in me, I can choose not to live according to the will of the Spirit. I can disobey. So in this context and this understanding, it means that we must follow, we must be led by the Spirit.
First, the confusion is it's almost like I can understand if you part filling aside, the concept of keeping filling. If you receive the Holy Spirit already, I know the way we encourage people to pray that we submit our lives to the Holy Spirit. So because we've got this Holy Spirit inside us already, when we make decisions, we pray and we speak to this God inside us to make sure the Holy Spirit works in us. I can understand that as becoming in a way more Spirit-led, driven life. But then if you're saying actually kneeling down and praying, well, God, give me more of Your Spirit, it doesn't.
But I don't think the church means that. I don't think so.
Well,
I don't think so.
That's my understanding.
I don't think that's what church means. But my point is, the idea is not from us. It's from the scriptures. Right? That's my point. Right? So when the church says, like during a prayer session, that we need to be filled by the Holy Spirit, it's like a general truth, right? Yeah, a common truth. But we know that among us, so many of us have already received the Holy Spirit. Okay? I think according to Paul, it means clearly that we must be led by the Spirit. Right? To be directed by the Spirit, basically.
So it needs a bit of explanation, really, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It needs to be just everyone come forward, lay your hands, because you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I always, as a child, I've just always thought, right, you get the Holy Spirit, then you get like a top up, and you're just doing it as you go along. But it's not as if there's a transfer of power from God to top you up as such.
You see, the point is, when you come forward to pray, okay, if you change your heart, you prepare your heart in such a way that you want to be changed. Obviously, at that point in time, the Spirit can help you to change. Or I can put it this way, follow using the language used here, I can say you are filled by the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Because you are willing to submit to the Spirit fully. Okay? So, again, my point is, in the New Testament, Jesus... Before I allow the third question, right? Jesus has imposed a time frame. Okay? Now, when the Spirit first came down, it is described as having been, these people were filled by the Spirit. That's my point. Okay? That's my point. That's why I said, from the very beginning, okay? One Spirit, different function, right? The New Testament function may be different from the Old Testament function. You cannot equate, right? Now, so today, if I say I've been filled by the Spirit, then obviously, you may question, how do you know? I say, because I speak in tongues in the first place. That is the starting point. I speak in tongues. Is that clear? Okay.
It's not a question.
Oh, to help me. Thank you.
For your lovely cup analogy.
I don't forget my cup. I take back.
If you leave that cup of water... If you live in a cold environment, it will stay basically topped up. But if you put it in a warm environment, it will evaporate. And you left the half empty cup. So if you take the context in a worldly sense, if you fill the Holy Spirit in a world of sin, I think you'll maybe a spirit won't be so strong. So you need to pray more.
I avoid adding too much to the description given, because it's Spirit, we cannot really understand it very well, because we can only follow the description given. That's it, right?
I think the person having the cup of knowledge is very dangerous.
I take it back then. Okay. Forget it.
In an alternative context, other denominations use the cup.
But I think for us, now, if I don't have the Holy Spirit, how can I say I have been filled by the Spirit? That's my point. That's it. Simple as that. Because my point is, again, I said, I emphasize this, I stress on this, okay? Jesus has imposed a time frame for that to happen. Okay, when it happened, the Bible says these people were filled by the Spirit. Right? And the Bible also says the Spirit gave them utterance. Right? Now the tongues confirm that they were filled by the Spirit. That's my point. Simple as that. Based on chapter 2 verse 4. We cannot do away with speaking in tongues. We cannot. Very dangerous. Yes. Ah, Lydia, thank you. Glossolalia, yeah. Something. Movement of the tongues. I'm not a Greek expert. Yes. When we said Dorian tongues, it refers to that kind of gift, yes. Yes. Because I think in Acts of the Apostle, the word Doria is used. Yes, Acts of the Apostle, Doria is used. Is that okay? Alright, any more questions on this tongues speaking? You know, class, I always believe in this, yeah? You know, sometimes when we talk about the basic belief of the church, right? We do not just rely on one word. Yeah, that's my belief. Obviously, I believe that all studying Greeks are very helpful, right? Very helpful. But to me, I think our belief is a concept. It's a concept. Sometimes you need to look at the context very carefully in order to derive that kind of teaching. You understand what I'm saying? And for us to derive that kind of teaching requires the Spirit. That's why we said that the Spirit has given the church the truth. Right? Words are very good, like dictionary or whatever. You can use, you know, Greek or Hebrews or whatever to support our belief. But I think what is even more important is our understanding. Based on what we have received. You understand what I'm saying now? Okay? Alright. Any more? We got 2 minutes left. Question time.
Where it says the rushing mighty wind fills the whole house.
Yes.
Focus on verse 4.
No, I would say there are always two signs here mentioned, yeah? Alright, that is the first one is like there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind. That's the first one. And then second one is I think is in verse 3, it's quite a peculiar one, right? And here it described as what? Divided tongues as a fire, right? Tongues like fire, okay? Now, I always use the analogy, okay? If you light up a candle, right? If there's no wind or whatever, the flame stays still, simple as that, yeah? Stay still. Now, if you turn on a fan or whatever, what happens? Then the flame start flickering. Is that not true? Right? I think this is similar to the experience of receiving the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes upon you, then what happens? Naturally, your tongue will start to move. That is to me, that is the clear indication that God wants us to know how to discern whether a person has received the Spirit or not. Or in this case, how do we know that the apostles were filled by the Spirit? Yeah, because of the utterance given by the Spirit. It's caused by the Spirit. I would say there are two signs, okay? I would not read too much into it. I said two signs. Because in the original text, yeah, Spirit is like wind, isn't it? The same words, if I remember correctly. I don't know. Same words, whatever. You get what I'm saying? Right? There are two signs given. Alright? Okay. Now, I want to read verse 4 again, verse 4, since we are talking about verse 4. Now, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I think that here it tells us something very important. The tongues here is given by the Spirit. You don't have to imitate. Right? You don't learn how to speak in tongues. Right? It's given by the Spirit. When the Spirit comes upon you, right? Based on chapter 2, verse 4, naturally you start speaking in tongues. That's it. Right? Very clear. Very clear. You know, that's why if you go to Africa, you know, some churches that teach their believers how to speak in tongues. Hey, faster, 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 faster. I think some of you know how to speak in their tongues, huh? You want to repeat what? Blah blah blah, don't know how to do. Right? But here the utterance is given by the Spirit. Very important. So you don't need to learn.